Well, I do appreciate your invitation for me to come here to minister God's word, as well as to report to you about the work that the Lord is doing in India and Sri Lanka and other Tamil-speaking countries. I also bring greeting to you from Sovereign Grace Church, where I labor. It is good to remember you in prayer, and I know Pastor Smith for many years, and as well as Pastor Deakumar and our good friend Pastor Barker as well. It's good to be here this morning. Well, if you would please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke chapter 18. I'm going to read a brief portion there from beginning from verse 9, where we have a parable from our Lord. Luke chapter 18, beginning from verse 9. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Stop our reading there and turn to the Lord in prayer for a moment. Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of worship in your day, the Lord's Day, and we thank you, Father, that we are able to open up your word and seek the help of the Spirit of God for our understanding of your word, as well as the help and mercy to implement it in our own lives, even as the Spirit of God works in our hearts. We pray this morning that this blessing would be experienced by all of us, O Father, as it is your will that you send your word to accomplish your purposes, and we pray for that blessing, that you will grant us much help. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. The passage that I read to you this morning, that is only to use that as a springboard, but the passage does make the point that I am going to bring home to you this morning. Two men attend a church meeting where the word is preached, and at the end of that meeting, one comes to Christ and not the other. Have you ever asked yourself why that is? How come one person is so interested in God but not the other? Both have minds to think and reason and a heart to respond to the word, but only one is affected within and turns towards God but not the other. In Luke chapter 23, we read of two thieves who were either side on the cross on which Jesus was nailed. The narrative there tells us just before they died, one of the thieves repented and asked Jesus to remember him when he comes into his kingdom. The other thief had no such concerns. And seeing all the events that were taking place around him, even would have been bemused. He continued to revile Christ even at his deathbed. The two sons in the parable of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 16 tells us that the two sons were treated alike by the father. They were given equal privileges and opportunities in life, but only one, the younger, repented from his sin, and not the oldest. The oldest son represents the Pharisees in the parable. And again, we see in the Bible, and also observe in our experiences, that some come to Christ and not everyone. Now this morning, I would like you to observe with me what God says about this in His Holy Word. First of all, let us begin by examining the dangerous and unhelpful views some entertain concerning coming to Christ. The dangerous and unhelpful views or ideas some entertain with regard to coming to Christ. Now, firstly, it is dangerous because such thinking is going to keep the person outside the kingdom of God and prevent him from coming to Christ. Secondly, it is unhelpful as such thinking cannot be sustained by God's word, and they have the potential to ruin a person. Now, I'm going to explain to you what these are, the unhelpful and dangerous ideas. There are five of them. The most common one is, a person says that I can come to Christ sometime later in life since I am young, and there is so much in life that I have to experience before becoming religious of any sort. I do not want to take all my time to explain how wrong this position is, but would like to say at least two things about this. Coming to Christ is not to become religious, but to have a relationship with God, knowing the forgiveness of sins in life, and to live forever with Him in heaven. That is why it is important to come to Christ. Just being religious and having a form of godliness is equal to living in sin without knowing God. Coming to Christ is not to become religious, but to be saved from one's sin forever and never to be under its dominion. Many religious people of whom we read in the Bible found themselves to be outside the kingdom of God when being confronted by Christ. There are many examples that we have in the Bible. Look at the Apostle Paul, who was a religious man. He knew the Old Testament well, but he wasn't saved until the time the Lord met him. Another one comes to my mind, Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a scholar in the Old Testament, able preacher and teacher, but he was religious, but did not know God and the Lord Jesus Christ in his life. He became a believer later. So coming to Christ is not to become religious in life, but to have a relationship with Jesus Christ and God, and to live for His glory forever in this world and in the world to come. The second one that I wanted to say as why this idea or view is wrong is procrastination. That is, postponing your response to Jesus Christ may never help you, as you do not have power over your life. If you say that I have to live this life to the fullest when I am young and enjoy everything in this world, or maybe later when I become an older man, that I can think about God and be more religious. Now that would be wrong, because you do not have power over your life. Life is like a vapor, says the Bible. It can come to an end at any moment. None of us have the power over our lives. We must take life seriously and listen to God rather than wasting it by thinking unwisely. Tomorrow is not guaranteed for any one of us. Today is the day of salvation, says the Bible. Neglecting your responsibility to come to Christ now and postponing your response to Christ to another day may never help you, as there is no guarantee from God that you will be saved tomorrow or someday. There is not even one passage in the Bible, the old or in the new, that addresses people to repent and come to Christ someday in the future. The Bible calls people to respond to Christ now and not tomorrow. You young people who are here in the congregation, you must think about it. The second dangerous and unhelpful idea is that some feel that they are not too bad and they are doing all right in life. They think that they have not done terrible sins in life, like committing murder and dangerous things in life. They think that they have done some little sins, like as most people do in life. And therefore, they think that there is no reason to take the gospel seriously, since God will not send them to hell. Some people think like that. But you must hear what the Word of God says about us and all of us. Romans 3:23, a familiar verse to Christians, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. See that little word, all? That excludes nobody. All of us, we have sinned against God and have fallen short of the glory of God. No one is righteous. All have sinned. It is because of our nature that is in sin. We do sin. We do commit sin. Little ones and great ones. We are sinners. Romans 2:12. For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. See, the two worlds are brought together, the Jews and the Gentiles, the Jews and the non-Jews. The God gave the law to the Jews, but they sinned. Though they had the law in their hands with understanding, those who did not receive the law, they continued to sin because the law was written in their hearts. They were created as image bearers in the image of God. And God condemns them to be guilty in His sight. All have sinned. No one is excluded. It is because we are sinners, we sin against God. It doesn't matter whether we who have committed great sins or little, we stand before the righteous and the holy God as sinners, being condemned, awaiting that judgment to come. That's what the Bible teaches. So you cannot give excuses. You may have not committed great sins under the common grace of God, but you stand before God as a guilty sinner. You're not able to live righteously before God. You're not able to keep His holy commandments in your life. And you are a sinner in the sight of God. And if you do not repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's only the judgment waits for you. And the terrible place to enter in afterward. Romans 5:12. We read the Apostle Paul says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin. Sin came, it brought death. spiritual death, separation from God, and physical death as well. And thus death spread to all men. All have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. They all became sinners. And Paul says in Romans 5:12, because all sinned. It is not just Adam and Eve sinned. They are our first parents. We were there with them, the entire human race was represented by Adam and Eve. We all sinned with them. Notice the parable in Luke 18 that we just read. There were two men went unto the temple to worship. We read also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Who trusted in themselves that you are righteous. Jesus says, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance in Luke 5:32. Saying that I haven't committed great sins, I'm okay. God will not send me to hell. It is saying, I am righteous, God. I am righteous. It's saying that you cannot send me to hell. I'm okay. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Bible teaches that all have sinned and we continue to sin. Small and great sins that we commit in our lives. Jesus did not come to call the righteous. Why is he saying that? Because no one is righteous. He sees everybody as sinners in his sight. So he has come to call sinners to repentance. The gospel is for all sinners. Well, the third dangerous and unhelpful idea is that some people feel that they are so bad in God's sight and think that therefore God will never look upon them favorably. Therefore, they think that the gospel is not for them. Have you not come across people like that? I am bad completely before God. I'm a hopeless person. No one can show mercy to me. God cannot show mercy to me because he is holy and righteous and unapproachable. So nothing is going to help me. Well, turn with me, please, to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, in those first 11 verses, you remember that the Pharisees and the scribes and the Pharisees brought before Jesus a woman caught in adultery. That's what we read here in verse 4. Verse 3. And they wanted to punish this woman for her sins. And they said to Jesus, Jesus was there, and they said to Jesus, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. Who among you is without sin? The scribes and the Pharisees and all the others who are with them. Is there anyone among you without sin? You throw the first stone. And again we read, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And people, when they heard it, the scribes and the Pharisees and others, were convicted. their conscience. One by one, they left the place. Man's conscience pricks him. And they were not able to say and put their hands up, and I haven't sinned. Their conscience has convicted them. And Jesus was there, left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And Jesus said to that woman, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" He said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to the woman, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Go and sin no more. She called, addressed Jesus as Lord. Jesus said to her, "Go and sin no more." I'm sure this woman would have felt that she was terrible. We read here about her adultery. How long has she been involved in that? We do not know. It appears that the scribes knew about her lifestyle, and the Pharisees, even the people of the place where she lived, condemned by everybody as a bad woman, adulteress. What else she did in her life, this passage doesn't explain to us. She herself would have thought, "I'm terrible. I can't change my lifestyle. There's not going to be any freedom for me. Only punishment, judgment." Probably she was completely and totally astonished by what Jesus said on that day. Jesus asked the people, "Anyone among you who is without sin, then throw a stone at her." No one couldn't do it. They all left. And Jesus turns and says to her, "Go and sin no more. I forgive you. I know your heart. That is forgiveness for your sins. That is forgiveness for our sins. The only one who can forgive our sins is Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. There is no one else who can forgive man's sins. There is forgiveness for sins. You don't have to think that you are so bad that there is not going to be mercy from anybody. People may not show mercy to you, but God shows mercy. He shows mercy to sinners. He invites sinners, not the righteous. He came for the sinners. Sinners such as this woman. Sinners such as Nicodemus and Paul and the other people of whom we read in the Bible. Naaman in the Old Testament found favor with God. God saves sinners. It doesn't matter how bad you are in your life, that He saves sinners. If you come to Him in repentance and faith in Christ Jesus. Well, there's two more. The fourth dangerous and unhelpful idea that some people have is that they must be good in order for God to look upon them favorably and to save them. They think that they must be good, and they'll try and do everything in life in order to be good. You ask them, they'll give you a list of things that they haven't done. So I am good. They just couldn't help speaking about myself as a little example. There was a time I wasn't a Christian. I was brought up in a Hindu family. My father was a businessman. He didn't have much time to look after the children, so sent my brother and the sisters into boarding schools. So that's where you grew for 6-7 years. Very few occasions we come home. So most of our life was spent in boarding school. That was a Catholic school. In those days, you will be punished. Have you ever heard about report cuts? Probably that doesn't exist in our vocabulary anymore. If you fail in your exams, you will be punished in school and in the boarding school by the wardens and whoever is your superior. Things have changed over the last 50 years. So I didn't want to be punished. So I studied hard, got good marks, did very well. Didn't want to get a bad name from my superiors. There were others who couldn't bother, did all kinds of things, get punished every week. And I wanted to be good, get good name. So I did for 6 years. Very good person. Every end of the year in your report they give, those days we had the reports that we have to give it to our parents. I got an excellent report. Good in his education, his conduct good, haven't got any black mark. Now I thought I was a good man. Yes, I was a good man in that environment, well protected. Very little opportunities to make mistake. And I thought I'm good. Excellent character. But then after that, you go into university. There's nobody to look over your shoulders. No superiors. You're left to your own. Well, my lifestyle changed. Then I found out after a few years, I am not good as I thought. The heart was desperately wicked and evil. Crooked, as the Bible says. You can control it with all your rules and regulations in this world. But if a man is left to himself or a woman without Christ, there is nothing that is going to stop them sinning, doing all kinds of things in life. You cannot be good in this world on your own. You haven't got anything in you that is going to help you to be good. You are not righteous by nature. You are a sinner by nature. Everyone who is born into this world is being born in sin. We carry that in our heart from the time we were born in this world. It is because we are sinners, we sin. No one is righteous. Remember the rich young ruler in the gospel? He genuinely thought that he should be good in order to be saved. And Jesus pointed out that he was far from being good, and he was lacking righteousness, then he went home sad. Keep the law. Oh, I have kept the law, Lord. Well, you're talking about the law. I will get a good report. Go and sell all your possession. He couldn't do it. He found out he didn't keep the law. He found out that he was not able to keep the law as the Lord alone was able to keep it. He found out that he's not good, but he wasn't willing to come to Jesus according to Jesus' terms. It is a waste of time to spend all your energy to prove yourself to God that you are good. But the Bible says you can never be good without knowing Christ. So don't waste your time thinking that you are okay, that you are good. One of the problems, one problem maybe, when growing in Christian environment, in Christian homes, is wonderful. You have Christian parents to guide you and lead you in the path of righteousness, able to study catechisms and God's word and to know what is right and wrong. That's all good and the common grace. But you cannot just rely upon that in order to be good. It is wonderful to grow like that rather than in the environment of idol worship, like in India, or being brought up by Hindu parents without any knowledge of who true God is or about the Word of God and the Ten Commandments. Yes, it is great to grow in Christian homes, but it is not your upbringing in that Christian environment that is going to save you or to make you good. With all that good things that you have learned at home, you need to go to Christ for salvation. You need to recognize that you are not good by nature, that you are a sinner and needing Christ to save you. Repent, says the Bible, and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation. The rich young ruler put all his trust and confidence upon all the good things that he was doing in life. That didn't save him. That didn't save him. Well, the fifth and the final dangerous and unhelpful idea that some people hold is that they can do nothing about this matter of coming to Christ. Period. They entertain the thought that they should do nothing about it, and God must first intervene in their life and do some spiritual work of which that they can recognize first and then respond to Christ. Believing this, they would wait for that spiritual enlightenment to happen, to take place in their heart, and they would do nothing about coming to Christ. They will wait, wait, and wait, eagerly looking for spiritual spark in life in order to positively do something to come to Christ. All that they wait for is for God to take control of their life and move them towards Christ. But that is terrible, dangerous place to be in. If you ask such people, why are you not a Christian? That they would answer, God has not spoken to me yet. Or I have not felt the hand of God in me. How can I do anything unless God makes me to respond to Christ? So they are waiting and waiting for a feeling to take place within their heart or an extraordinary experience which they think would help them to turn to Christ. So they come to the meetings, church meetings, worship meetings, and they may even be attracted to the gospel of Christ and even believe that it is true, but they would do nothing about it because they think that it is not up to them to do anything about it. They would look at other Christians and they would conclude that God has called them and that is why that they are Christians. So, such people will wait for God's call, wait for a special experience in order to come to Christ. I think this is very dangerous. There are people like that, they have been in churches, waiting for something to happen. For God to do the work. For God to lift them up. And that God would save them from their sins. They think they have nothing whatsoever ever to do in life. Partly true, it's God saves sinners. But the Bible teaches that it is your duty to repent. Your duty to repent. So there are five ideas that I outlined to you, brethren, men and women and young people. If there's any one of these things fits you, and your state, wherever you are in at this moment, and your spiritual condition, think about this carefully. What I am going to show you from the Bible next. And your views, your ideas that as I have outlined, they are dangerous and unhelpful as far as coming to the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned. And secondly, I want you to notice that the gospel invitations in the Bible are to come to God and to Christ immediately without delay. That's what the Bible shows. The gospel invitations that we see in the scriptures are to come to God and to Christ immediately without delay. Well, first of all, consider the invitations of God and Jesus Christ to sinners. Isaiah 55, verses 1 to 3 in the Old Testament. What a beautiful gospel invitation. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come and buy and eat. Yes, come. Second time, come. Buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, says God, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. The sure mercies of David. Jesus is inviting you to come to him. Not to stay where you are and do nothing. Not to just stay where you are and thinking you are absolutely bad and there's nothing you can do, or you are good and that you shouldn't be doing anything. And entertain all these ideas. As you hear the gospel as a sinner, it invites you to come to Jesus immediately without delay. Oh, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. If there is a thirsting and hungering after God in your heart this morning. Matthew 11, 28. Come to me, says Jesus. Say that. Come to me. All you who labor and are heavy laden, just like the woman was going to be stoned to death, just like Nicodemus and Paul and all the other people, come to me. All you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. I will give you rest. But come to me for rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Come to me. Jesus' invitation, come to me. That's what he says. Not to do nothing. He's not saying don't do anything. Come to me for rest. John 6, 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I'll by no means cast away. The invitation is to come to Jesus Christ for your salvation, for peace and rest. When people give us an invitation to attend a function, what do? I was invited to have dinner last night. That's an invitation. What do you normally do when someone invites you for a dinner or to attend a function? You don't wait to see whether there is a deep feeling in your heart to accept it. You don't look for a dramatic experience to take place in life before accepting that invitation. You either accept it or decline it, depending on your circumstances. You will not do anything different. Responding to an invitation is a normal thing anyone would do. In the same way, Jesus is looking for a response from you when he issues an invitation to come to me. He's not waiting to hear your excuses. He's not waiting to hear your arguments. He wants you to come. Come to me. Hold my hand. I'm stretching my hand. Come. Just as you are. As a sinner. And needing Christ. Repent and come to me. And when Jesus says, come to me, then you must respond to his call. He is dead serious when he issues an invitation. Because he alone is able to save people. That's what his name is, a savior. He saves sinners. He saves sinners, so you come to Jesus just as you are. Look away from yourself and come to Jesus. Holding on to nothing, but come to Jesus. Because he saves sinners. You can do nothing except coming to him. The question is, why some of you do not respond to the invitation of Christ? Why are you indifferent to God's invitation when you readily oblige to an invitation given by a man or a family? Why? You need to think about it. The Almighty God, the God of heaven, the most holy and righteous God, issues an invitation to you to come to him, as he is able to save every sinner. But you don't respond. Why? And we see in the Bible, there are other phrases that are used by God to invite people to him. Repent. Repent. Come to me. Repent. You notice in Jonah, in the Old Testament, chapter 3 and 1 to 9, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach it, the message that I tell you. And Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city and 3-day journey to in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day walk and cried out, saying, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God. They believed God. They repented from their sins. And the Bible explains that what they did. They proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest to the least of them. And they repented from their sins. They accepted the invitation to come to God. They did not delay it. They repented and they believed in God. You notice in Acts chapter 2, that great passage in verses 38 to 40, and Peter said to the people after the sermon he preached, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. They were pricked in their conscience and they cried out for help and they repented and believed in Jesus. The Bible says, come to me. Gospel invitation, repent. And Jesus said many a times, follow me. And these men followed him. They didn't wait. They didn't reason. Follow me. They followed him. You must come to Jesus Christ for your salvation. The gospel call is to come to Christ immediately. Immediately, without delay. I can go on and on and give you many passages in the Bible. You remember in Matthew 25, the first 13 verses, the call to meet the bridegroom immediately. Remember that? Some were not prepared. Among those virgins, the 10 virgins, some were not prepared. Therefore, the door was shut. They were not able to go in. Gospel is preached when Christ is explained to you and about God and sin and your need of Jesus Christ. You must hear well and you must respond. You must be ready to go to Jesus for your salvation. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have it everlasting life. That is salvation in Jesus Christ. And only in Him and not in any other. So in conclusion, brethren, let me say to you that it is absolutely clear from all what we have seen that Jesus Christ's invitation for all sinners is to come to Him immediately without delay. Those who would come to Him, He gives eternal life freely. And how are you to come to Christ? Just like that publican in Luke chapter 18. When he came into the temple, he cried out. Only one thing he said. He didn't raise his eyes to look at God in the sanctuary. He was beating his breast. And he cried out, "Be merciful to me, a sinner. Be merciful to me, a sinner." That's what he cried out. Because the man knew that he was born in sin. And because of that, he has committed sins against God, that he's not righteous before God. He was crying out to God, acknowledging that he's a sinner. Not only acknowledging his original sin with which he was born, but also his actual sins, that he is standing before God as a guilty sinner, waiting for that judgment, but not righteous. Be merciful to me, O God, a sinner. And Jesus alone is able to save sinners. Why? He has completed a salvation for sinners by dying the death on the cross. He has completed. He has done a perfect work. He has kept the law in his life. He has met the demands of a holy God. He kept the law fully. He has purchased salvation for sinners by offering up of himself once on that cross. Christ has done everything that is necessary for sinners to be saved. And Christ has power to save sinners because he is the King of kings and the Lord of the church. He is the sovereign Lord and God. Therefore, he has the right to invite people to come to him. Come to me. If you come to Jesus Christ and acknowledging your sins before him, seeking for that forgiveness from Christ for your sins, and Christ will save you. And God will look upon you through Jesus Christ and will say to you, "Well, I declare you to be righteous." Why? Because you trusted in my Son, who alone is righteous for your salvation. So I declare you to be righteous and will be saved in Christ Jesus. See that you cannot be indifferent to Christ's invitation. You cannot. Because Christ is sovereign God. He is sovereign God. When he issues an invitation, you oblige. You go to him for your salvation. He is the King. He is the Master. He is God. And also, Christ wouldn't invite if he is not able to save sinners. He invites you because he is able to declare you as his child. He is able to forgive your sins now and forever, past, present, and future. He is able to cleanse you from all your sins through his blood that he offered at that cross for sinners. It is wrong, absolutely wrong, to be indifferent to Christ's invitation. So come to Jesus Christ with all humility. Don't hold on to your righteousness and every idea that you have that you got it from the world. But realize this morning that you are in need of Jesus Christ, and come to you, the children and young people and adults, if you do not have Christ in you. Trust in Him for your salvation now, that tomorrow may never come. Trust in Him now for your salvation. Let's pray. Almighty and gracious God, we do thank you for your word and the many invitations that are so clearly given in your word for men and women, young people, to come to Jesus Christ and to Him alone for their salvation. We thank you, Father. Some of us here in this congregation, you are saved by grace, and that way know what a wonderful thing it is to turn to Jesus Christ for our salvation rather than trusting in ourselves. We pray, Father, that you as a king are sending this invitation day after day to people. We pray that it might please you to draw some to yourself even in this day. If there is a struggling soul in this congregation, we pray that you would apply that balm of water in those hearts, that they might be convicted of their sins and turn to you for salvation. We pray that you would bring all their troubles to an end, to bless you, bless them, Father, with that eternal peace and joy in Jesus Christ. We pray these things in the powerful and the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.